Okay, Numbers chapter 21. I stop and think where I'm at.
That Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he had looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ijabarim, in the wilderness which is east of Moab toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, "Waheb in Suppah, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar, and lies on the border of Moab." From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into the fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory." But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through its territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the people of Ammon. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore those who speak in Proverbs say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be repaired." For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives, and his daughters into captivity, to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And they returned and went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land.
In some of your King James, Old King James, they have this phrase that says that Israel came by the way of the spies. It's a really, really lousy translation. he read the right word, Ephraim, but unknown what that word means. It probably, they're assuming, means a caravan route, which is quite a normal and common route, that the caravan of goods and traveling back and forth with your goods. That's probably where it is. That's just a note on the side to let you know that it really wasn't the time of the spies that took place in chapter 14. This is much, much later in time. To make a note here, as we look at this particular area, this is the beginning of a travel note that says that there is the wars of Yahweh. It's written in the book of Yahweh, but what we don't have is that book. I don't try to find it. I imagine at the time of this writing, because the whole Tanakh was assembled together during the time of Ezra and the 120 elders. And so you have that. It was available then. They knew about it then. And but somewhere along the line, that particular writing has disappeared. Or my personal thinking, which isn't worth much, that they probably was stashed into the second temple somewhere. And of course, Herod came along and built on top of that. It may be still available sometime in the future if they do still do some digging and find it would be an interesting book to get a hold of. But I'm not saying it's going to show up. I think it would be interesting, would be. We have some idea what the wars are about. And you read in this chapter here where they were fighting and fighting and fighting. And it actually took over certain lands long before they crossed over into the land of Jordan. They took over the land of the Amorites very, very quickly. Not quickly, but from the time they were after, remember, Miriam is dead and Aaron is dead. So it's very late in the 40-year cycle of thereabouts. We don't have the exact time. And before we go any farther, there's something I want to tell you about verse 3, where it says, "And Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites." This really did not take place until the book of Judges in the first chapter. That's when it actually took place. So here, what we're saying here, that the author who assembled, the people assembled the thing together, are picking up a point when this guy, his name, by the way, in Hebrew means worthlessness. Oh, it also means one who's a fugitive, one who's the king is actually this particular king is. It's not a very kind word in Hebrew, and I'm not going to explain to you what it means in Hebrew, in English. But it kind of lets you know that he was not well respected by them, and he took some of them prisoners. They didn't tell you how many, but he attacked them and took some. And then, of course, later on, the book of Judges, the first chapter, is where the judge came and destroyed this particular king. Yes.
Referring to, you know, the book of the wars of the Lord, one of the ideas is that those are what we call Joshua and Judges.
Oh, it could be. Okay, that's a good point. Because we're talking about a lot of war. There were wars before then, but they're not in great detail with the Amorites. Amorites. And they took over all that land. Now, Amorites were the southern section of what we consider Israel today. They were in the southern section. And they bordered the nation of Moab and also Edom, pretty close to Edom. And you know, you've heard me say in the past and about where I tell people or preach to people where the Mount Sinai is. And here is fourth verse here, it's very fascinating. And he sojourned from Mount Hor, which is in the southern section of what now is Israel, to the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom. Now Edom means the Red Sea. I mean, Edom is the man for red. So we're talking about that particular sea. We're called the Gulf of Aqaba. Now what's the name down there? Aqaba, which is not on the between. It's not the Sinai. It's not the Sinai. Not that river between or the island, the water between where the Suez Canal is at. It's not that waterway at all. The Red Sea is always the other one to the far side, far eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula. That was always called the Red Sea, and that's where they crossed over in that time. So it's kind of interesting when you look at this, and but very fascinating here. I want you to read this latter part of verse 4. And their soul, the soul of the people, were much, in this translation says, discouraged. Lousy word if you got that in your translation. They were vexed. They were short. They were angry. They were upset because they had to go on this route. And what did they say? Verse 15, and the people spoke against Elohim. It's interesting, it's the first time they ever mentioned that they're spoken against God here. Moses is always against Moses and Aaron. Well, Aaron's dead. So now they have to find another one they have to accuse. They spoke against Elohim and against Moses. And what did they complain about? This almost identical, the same thing happened in the 20th chapter. And I think it was verse 4 or verse 3. And they complained about, of course, the more severe back in the 20th chapter. But here he says, wherefore ye have brought us up to Egypt that we should die in the wilderness. Well, same statement almost been said in the 20th chapter. Which, how many people died then, you remember? There were 120 priests or of the family of Levi that died. And there were 14,700 of the people died. Oh. And that meant, how many did they stay alive? Remember what the story was, how they stayed alive? What kept them from being killed? You remember? Aaron ran between the dead and the living. And it's very, very important we kind of remember that, because this particular book, chapter, I'm going to expound a little bit more upon Aaron, although it's not mentioned here in this chapter. There's something I do want to express. I feel it's very important. But it's a very interesting word. I don't know what your translation is. But it says, therefore, there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls love this light bread. This translation has it. Some of you have a different translation. What is it? The light bread. Worthless bread. That's basically what the Hebrew says. Worthless bread. Now, what are we talking about? The manna. They were complaining about the manna. What else is new? Now, remember, this is a younger generation coming in, but there's still some old people there. And what did God do now?
Well, he sent out some snakes and
the pit. And they died. Now, it's very interesting. You know, the people said something to Moses. What did he say? Okay. And we have sinned against Yahuwah and against thee. Pray unto Yahweh that he take away the serpents from us. Did he do that?
No.
He did not. He did not take away the serpents. They remained. Didn't kill one of them. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Why would you think he didn't get rid of them? Why do you think he left the snakes there?
So they all would get bitten.
They all be bitten, okay.
No, so they would call upon Christ, or he, I mean, if they would look upon the serpent and live.
We'll see what that means in a minute.
Is the representation
we'll find
of
out
Christ.
What that means in a minute.
I think because they, like the Messiah, like us, we learn obedience by the things we suffer.
Okay, what happened when the snake bit them? They died. Keep that in mind. In your life, in my life, we, quote, can be attacked by serpents plurality. A lot of them. Now, this is a picture of something. Remember Yahshua said, the Torah talks about whom? Talks about Him. In this scene, in the book, 21st chapter, it's not talking about a snake. It's talking about whom? Yahshua. Now, I'll have to find out what it meant by all this as we look and analyze best that we can, understand why this particular thing looks just opposite, completely weird, from comparing the Messiah to a snake, comparing the Messiah as a Savior. Right? It's a weird picture, right? Doesn't make sense in our mind, because how can the Creator of Heaven's Son compare Himself to a serpent? That's our thinking, isn't it? Right? You had a comment?
Oh, I was going to say the Lord left the snakes or the serpents there to teach them fear of the Lord again. They seem to keep on losing that.
Okay. I'm going to expound upon this. This is the most important part of this whole chapter. My mind will talk about this today. Yes.
I don't know what your version says, but in mine it says, pray to Hashem that He remove from us the serpent.
No, it's a plurality in Hebrew. It's a plurality.
In the other verses, it does say serpents.
Yeah.
But I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah. Next question.
I think snakes are vile and ugly and filthy and dirty and everything.
So somehow the Messiah is filthy, ugly, and dirty.
Everything that sin represents, Christ was going to be put on that tree and He was going to take all of that
now
on
Now that's
Him.
An interpretation, okay? It's an interpretation. All we've ever heard is interpretation, because you know, there's nothing written down there explaining it, right? Except what the Messiah said. Now we have to go back and say, what did He say? And who was He talking to? That's important. He wasn't talking to me. He wasn't talking to His two disciples. He wasn't talking to a crowd of people. He's talking to one man. All right, very important that we look back on this for a moment. And we may be able to have a picture, and we see what's going on, and we'll go back to Numbers and see what God actually was doing. Remember, we have to find out this is the action of the Creator of heaven and earth, not the action of Satan. It's not the action of the serpents. It's the actions of the Creator of heaven and earth, who loves us all, right? That's a weird story so far, right? It's hard to put together in mind, why would God do this horrible thing of keeping the snakes always there? And whenever anyone got bit by one, all of a sudden they had to look at this raised brass fiery serpent, and they were something help. No, that's not what it says. It's very important we pay close attention. I'm a person that pays attention to words, not interpretations. Okay? I'm a wordy guy. Have I struck your interest so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So we will go to John. Before we go there, I want to keep one more thing in mind. There was a certain rod that was owned by whom? What was its first primary action? It killed the snakes. The rod wasn't used to do this. Rob was used to eat up snakes. Right? Then later, when Israel challenged the leadership of Aaron, what did God do with that rod? Three things. It brought forth leaves, it budded, and brought forth fruit. A dead piece of wood came alive. Picture the Messiah here, and the act of Messiah here, and the function of Messiah here. The first thing that you have and I have would ever come from the Messiah is something comes from us when we do these things. Only a little green things come up. They were the first beginning of things. And then you start budding. And then you finally are producing something for God. It's a process. Always three things to gnaw in mind with God. Very fascinating. And beneath, by the way, told Tara, when I look at a prophet, I pick up a precept. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. There seem to be always three. Three within a concept, three within a law, three within a statement or a judgment or a statute or an ordinance, what God has said. There's always three things inside of it. Not 20, not 12, not 10, just three. I find it extremely fascinating when you do that study. Okay, now, excuse me, get a little wordy here. Let's go to John chapter 3. Yahshua was speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was going to show the ruler of the Jews that the one who comes to the Messiah, something's going to happen to them. All right? So let's break in the middle of the conversation. Let's go to verse 14. And here's where, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what happened when he was lifted up? He was killed. He died. Life was finished with him. Gone. Not eternal life, death. Death was there. All right? Now, remember, he's comparing himself to the serpent, or a serpent. Not, don't think it's the devil. Just think of a serpent for a moment. Don't try to nail it down, not now. And he goes on to tell Nicodemus, whosoever believes in him, the Son of Man, he will not perish. Oh, does that sound a little bit familiar with what happened when people were bitten by the snake? What happened to them? They died. But when they looked upon the serpent in brass, what happened to them? They lived. The picture here is, yes, you're picking up the dead Messiah before your eyes. And you're looking before the dead Messiah, and what are you supposed to see? Life. You'll have life. All right? Just as it was during the time of Moses, that the only thing that saved the people's life when they got bit by the snake or a snake. There are a multitude of snakes. He says a lot of snakes are there. He never took away the snakes. And in our world, we don't realize this, but many of us were bitten by a snake. And the only reason why we didn't die is because we came and learned the death of the Messiah and why he died. And therefore, we came to believe in the Son of Man who was lifted up, killed, that we may have life. Same exact identical picture here in the book of Moses in the 21st chapter. Now let's continue on here. And he says now, verse 16, this is so odd. When you really pick up this story, now he's talking about the serpent, right? He's talking about the Son of Man being lifted up like the serpent, right? It's a really odd story. And we're going on, okay, so what are you talking about? And he says, if you believe in him, you will not perish, like they did in the time of Moses, but you'll have eternal life. And verse 15 is the most famous statement any Christian on the face of the earth knows. They quote this statement more than anything else. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him should not perish, but have eternal life. And everybody knows that by heart. How does that associate with the serpent on the cross, or serpent at the time of Moses? If you don't get the picture, personally speaking, this is what Jesus is saying. If you don't get the picture, it took place now Nicodemus got the picture. You know why? That's a familiar story. He was a ruler of the Jews. He knew an awful lot of what's written in the Torah, awful lot which is written in the Bible, which we... I'm not a ruler of the Jews. I'm not a ruler of anything. I barely can rule my own life. But anyway, you're looking at this thing and you're saying, okay, how does the raising up the serpent in the wilderness relate to so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Wow. Have you thought about that before? Now, yes.
It was a matter of belief, because if they believed and looked upon that serpent. The pole, it was a matter of belief. They would believe in it and look upon it.
Now, what does that mean, belief?
Belief then back into Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is going to save them from their sins.
Now we're going to continue on with this thing, because there's one more action that has to be taking place. In John, the third chapter. Continue on with the story. Now remember, if you didn't look at the dead Messiah, you are dead. Right? If you didn't look at the time of Moses, this picture of this serpent, fiery, brass serpent, if you didn't look upon it, you were dead. You weren't sick. You weren't ill. You were dead. Plain as day. That's what it says, right? Nothing about transgressions of sin, nothing about forgiveness of sin, nothing about, oh, did you give an offering to God, or did you pray, did you fast, nothing in that story in the book of Numbers, the 21st chapter, has anything to do with someone being dedicated, loyal, and sacrificing, and asking God for forgiveness. Because he said, take it away. After he already sent the deadly serpents to kill the people. Yes.
Okay. Well, if they get stung by the serpent, then where did the brass serpent fixture, where was it that they could look up immediately? I mean, if they had to do it immediately, otherwise they would die.
Yeah.
So there was no time involved, or where was the thing so that they
could see
it?
If you were there and you saw brass upon a stake, what was your thought? Don't think of the stuff we have today for medical people. They got two snakes up there. No, oh, this is life, this is life. No, it's death. It's death, not life. I'm sorry, if you're in the medical industry and you have to have a pen that has that little couple serpents on there, you should cast it into the fire, personally speaking. Because it talks about death, not living. Now, Jeff.
It does bring up a very interesting situation, because you're basically dealing with a situation where the wrath of God is coming through snakes being sent into their midst to bite and to kill them. And thus, you then have to trust that the same one who sent the snakes to kill you is now going to give you life.
Yeah.
If you look at the very object that's bringing you
death. You look at the very object that's causing you to die. The snake on the cross was showing, this is the one that's causing you to die. Right? That's what I would see back in those days. I wouldn't see the Messiah there. I wouldn't see a human being there. I wouldn't see Elohim there. I would see a dead snake. Pierced through, dead. Not a living one. Not an image of a living one, but a dead one. God didn't kill the snakes. He kept them alive. And they kept biting and kept biting. And all the way until we come to the point of what point in history? Well, Daniel's not reached there yet. During the time of Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah did something to that. He melted it down. Yeah, they began to believe on it. Now, I'm sorry, may offend some of you here, but an awful lot of people have the thing too with the, you know, the cross thing, and they actually go and worship the cross and not what's impaled upon that cross. Death was upon that cross, not life. Death was on that cross, not life. When he came down from the cross, he was dead, not alive. Can I keep that part in mind? Yes. We're not finished chapter 3. I'm sorry.
I was kind of wondering why God would command them to make a bronze image, because I thought that was against what he, his
Correct.
Commandments, to not even make an
it
image.
It is a bronze image.
Yeah.
Of what? What does the first what does the commandment say? Thou shalt not make any graven images and bow down
and
to them.
Okay,
Yeah. That's a different. When Tom came to Hezekiah, they began to worship. They didn't necessarily bow down. They began to worship it.
Was it on a an actual like a pole, or was it something that Moses held?
Moses held it up. I don't know what it was. It was. I mean, it's brass.
Mm-hmm.
And it had been passed down through the centuries all the way until Hezekiah. I don't know how big it was. It doesn't describe how big it was.
Yeah.
I'm trying to figure out what size of a snake. You know, it wasn't like the size of a big, huge. It had to be a poisonous snake, which I assume would be like a cobra or something of that nature. And they could be different sizes. I don't have no idea. Just a deadly snake, okay? So if we get this to picture in our mind that what it pictures is not life but death. And so what we learn, we go back, and now Messiah is saying, do you know what that was a picture of? That's a picture of me dying. Okay, are you a snake? Well, I brought forth death. Ooh, wait a minute. No, he didn't. The devil brought forth death. No. Because the statutes and judgments of God are real. They're true. The Ten Commandments tell you this. If you do any of the things, what happens to you? You'll die. So therefore, the Word of God, His laws, will bring forth something. A judgment that is against you. And how do you get that judgment erased? Only by one action. And one action only. And that's the death of the Creator of heaven and earth's Son. He's eliminated the barrier between you and I by taking His Son's life. Now, let's continue. Oh, you have one more statement there?
Well, I was going to say, because He says He was accursed for us, right? Or cursed
Correct.
Is anybody
Correct.
Who hangs upon a tree.
And it was. He was a curse. So when you picture a snake on a cross or on a stake or on a pole, whatever it is, you picture in your mind, it was not a living one. Any more than Yahshua was a living one. He was a dying one, and then He finally died. He didn't live. But when one looked upon the snake, the serpent that was held in the brass serpent, and they looked upon it, there something happened. They didn't die. Now, same picture with us. Let's continue on here in John. Where was I at? Verse 18, 17, mother, now. For Elohim sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he would, through him, might be saved. Got to eliminate the cause of death. And the cause of death was sent by whom? By whom? God the Father sent the decree of death. Now he sends his Son to stop the decree of death, as much as and like it unto the dead serpent, when looked upon it, it stopped your death, not the death of the serpent or the snake. It's already dead. Picture of things really deep, and understanding that we need to see and understand that the picture of the serpent is going to be dead. Now, you know, it's prophesied way back in Genesis. Remember? And it was, there was something that was going to come from a woman. It was going to do something with the... Yeah. Now it's path is going to bite the heel. Now, was this snake a kind garden snake, or was it a deadly one? Okay. Ask yourself a question. Did, spiritually speaking and realistically speaking, did a serpent bite the heel of Yeshua? Did Yeshua die? Yes. You see the picture? But he's going to come back alive because the Father's going to bring him back. And then what is he going to do with that serpent that bit him on the... No, not the heel. We're talking about the heel, right? Bruise the heel or the bottom of the foot. Do snakes come up and attack your neck? You're walking, they're going to come up, they're going to attack what? Yeah, they're going to attack where your feet are at, or where your foot's at, or your leg's at. That's where they attack. Because it works. They're not up high, they're down low. Okay? Do you see the picture? I hope you do. You don't have to believe it, I just want you to see it. Don't accept it, you want to kind of see it. Okay? The direct parallel from way back in the book of Genesis. We think when he said bruise his heel, we think, oh, he hurt his heel when he stepped on it. No, he died when the snake bit him. And he had not yet killed him. But he will be impaled. He will be killed. That's the word of Elohim. That's the word of the Creator of heaven and earth. Not my words. But when you crush the head of a snake, does it live? It's over with. It does no longer to be. Let's continue on here. John, third chapter. Excuse me, I'll get another drink of water here. Now, he's still talking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Now, remember he said, now, if you, being a ruler of the Jews, don't understand this, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be a ruler of the Jews. You don't understand what's going on. Well, no, Nicodemus, of course, later understood all this stuff because God, he took the correction from Yeshua and responded to it. And he acted upon it. He looked at a lot of things he said, which nobody really has a real good picture of today. They have an interpretation of what he said, but they don't have a picture of him, what he said. I only look at what the words are. In verse 18, and he believes upon him is not condemned, but he that believes not is dead already. Put that in other words. Because he didn't look upon. You didn't look upon the dead Messiah at all, as if it was going to do anything for you. Yes. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, the death sentence. That light came into the world, and men love Hoshech rather than light, because their deeds are bad, wicked, not good, whatever it is. And you're going to be bit, not you. I hope not. Everybody can be bit by a serpent, a snake, one way or another in their life. They have to make a decision when they are bit. What are you going to do? You've got to look first at the dead Messiah. First, who took away the sins of this world by his death first. Now let's continue on and see what else we must do. Same book, same chapter. You all in this room have done something different. Verse 20. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to light, lest his deeds should be proven guilty. Guilty. Death. That's English for you. My modern English words. But doesn't mean, oh, you get to be corrected. No. Reproof means you're found guilty. Verse 21. I'm worded just a little bit differently than what is here. All right? Verse 21. Everyone in this room, especially adults, it says, but, however, he that comes, who does something first, what does he do first? He does what is true. What is true? Thy word is true. So you're going to do the word of God. All right, now you come to the word, you want to do the truth, you try to figure out what the truth is, and you're coming there. And the second thing says, and you come to the light. Haor, the light. That his deeds may be made manifest. Every one of you have come to a point in your life where you want your deeds to be opened up and to be seen. And that God will show you what they are. How can you, when you have now looked upon the dead Messiah, continue on and saying, oh, that's it. Once saved, always saved. No, there's one more thing you must do. When you come to the light is what is living. The serpent died. Son of Man died. You got that? The Son of God died. Now, he talks about Haor, the light. Now, wow, that's something different. He's not talking about death here. He's talking about something else, isn't he? Okay, now way of life, way of living, how you live, how you walk your life, how you think. And he says to be manifested. I want, maybe some of you have probably asked God, show me my sins that I may be able to do something with it. Reveal them to me that I may be able to repent. Reveal them to me that I may be able to be clean before you. That I will stop doing what I am doing because I'm not quite sure what I am doing is what your will is. Reveal to me. Now, God doesn't reveal everything all at once. Because he probably will commit suicide right on the spot. Get it over with. But you know what I'm saying. Reveals it, and then you say, okay, now that is my sin. The eternal creator of heaven and earth has revealed it to me. This is what I'm doing, and he says, I want you to stop. Okay, I will. Now, the latter part of this verse is very fascinating. That they are, and it has Old English, wrath in Elohim. That wrath is a very old-fashioned word in English. We don't really understand it. So I'm changing the word here so we can understand it. That they may be formed in Elohim. You come before the light that your deeds will be manifested and seen, that you will be formed within Elohim. Do you understand what he's saying here? You will be formed. You'll be established. And Apostle Paul says, what we must do about the law? We are to do something about the law? What are we supposed to do about it? Establish it. be formed by Devarim Elohim. Does that make sense to you? Now, back during the time of Moses, he didn't reveal that, did he? He didn't say, by the way, when the servant comes back to life again, no, that servant's dead. Now we come, and he comes up now. When the light comes, something's going to happen. It's going to be something that you choose to do, that I choose to do. As they did during time of Moses' time, if they wanted to live, they had to look to something. Now, do you think they fully understand the depths? No. Even the prophets didn't understand. I don't think mankind understood any time in history what that was about until Yeshua explained it. Even Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, brilliant man, smart man, educated man, a righteous man, a good, decent human being, who studied the Torah, studied the Tanakh, studied those words, didn't get the picture because it wasn't understood. I'll tell you, if you didn't have Yeshua showing us what it means, you would be puzzled. What on earth is the gold? What's the snake up there for? That's weird. It's a weird thing. And like she mentioned, now there's an image. And it came to be something they worshipped. Now it had been destroyed. Why did Hezekiah have to destroy it? What were they worshipping? A false, something that wasn't true. Now, in our world, in the Christian world, there's an awful lot of things many of you have come out of. There's an awful lot of things you used to believe. And you believed they were true. You believed they were holy. You believed they were just. You believed they were right. And then God now reveals something to you. You've come to the light because you want the truth. You live in the truth. You want to be part of the truth. You know where the truth is at. The truth is in Devarim Elohim because Yahshua said so. Thy word is truth. So you go back there and you read it and say, oh, I did not know that. What did you do? Now, some of us took a while to get out of it. That's true. Others just said, oh, wow, forget it. And that was the end of it. No more. Never went that direction. Then it includes, you know, what true day is the Sabbath? What about Christmas? What about Easter? What about Valentine's Day? What about all that? And you realized, knew it, and you said, that's it. No more. Or did it take you a little while? You got to keep looking at the dead Messiah until it's finished. And then you have a living one. One that's going to give you life. Just as it was during the time of Moses, seeing the dead Messiah, seeing the dead snake, would bring forth life to you. Because why? Why would he do that for? Because God is a kind of a weird person. He wanted to show you something. Now, they didn't understand. I'll tell you the truth. I don't know if anybody understood. I don't even Moses understood. He may have. I don't know. Because God says, I speak Moses face to face, and I tell him what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. So Moses maybe understood the whole picture. I do not know. He's probably one of the most enlightened men there ever were, in my personal opinion. And so we laugh here. So it's 20. Well, I got to quit. Okay. Any more comments? No, it doesn't give the name. They were continuously snakes with them. Not just during the wilderness and the traveling. But every time you're bitten by a snake, you better do something about it. Yes?
I think what God wanted was not for them to trust in their own understanding, but to trust in God.
Believe what Yahshua said.
Yeah, there's an old spiritual that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
And but what I'm saying is that once you've been bit by the serpent, or a serpent, any kind of serpent, I don't care if there's a million out there or one, whatever your interpretation is, whatever you're thinking is, makes no difference to me. But when you have been bitten, it means you're going to die. And you only have one out. You have to go to the dead Messiah and accept that death. And then you get life. But not immediately. You will get life. When you get life? When you come to the light. You want to do the truth. And you accept it. It does take faith. Don't get me wrong on that one. Faith takes a real, downright earth action. I'm doing a very, very deep study, by the way, on biblically speaking faith and what it really means in the Torah. And it's a very, very deep subject matter. Yes?
I was just going to ask, would it be consistent to say he left snakes there for around the same reason he left some of the ites in the land, you know?
Yes, yes.
Is that...
You leave it. He leaves the deadly things there for a reason. That we know we're going to die if we get bit by a snake or a trance or whatever else, bugs that, whatever it is, any kind of insect, almost like a nonchalant insect, like a recluse spider, hardly even know it's there, and 2 days later, you know, you got bit, you know, and you're dead, you know. And it happens quite often. And he says, I'm leaving those deadly things there. Why? So you always remember.
I was thinking, like, I firmly believe that, like what you said, that that the snake represented, you know, the snake in the Garden of Eden. I firmly believe that. I was also kind of wondering, though, if the Israelites and Moses could have interpreted it to symbolize, you know, the God. Wasn't there a snake god in Egypt?
Yes, but that's an interpretation again, one more time.
I'm just wondering.
Okay, yeah, I don't have a different disagreement with that one, but that's still an interpretation.
Yeah.
And yes, it could be, but no, it could not be. I don't know. Because it's more than just Egypt that had worshipped snakes. I mean, you got India worshipping snakes, you got China worshipping snakes, you got Romans worshipping snakes. I mean, snakes the thing people worship. Don't ask me why. They like the deadly things, you know. Sometimes I like to play with them, you know, me, leave them alone.
To build that golden calf, it's like, In a sense, if some of them had still had their hearts were toward Egypt and toward the things of
oh yeah,
Egypt,
because he cursed them because
you're cursed,
they want to go back
the
to Egypt.
You're worshiping.
You don't kill us here. Yeah. Why did you kill us back there? Okay, I'm killing you now. Bunch of snakes, and they're dying. We didn't tell them many of them died. I got a funny feeling a lot of them died. That's my personal opinion. Doesn't say.
I guess the island where St. Paul got nipped by the snake, and all the people, you know, thought he was going to die, and they watched, and he didn't die.
He didn't die.
That was just miracle for the sake of.
You will not be hurt by deadly things. You know, that's a kind of a. Yeah, okay. I'm going to play with some deadly snakes now. Yeah. No, that's a foolish thing to do. Don't tempt the Lord your God, Creator of heaven and earth.